بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشي الخلق من عدم، ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. My dear most respected friends, listeners and musalleen, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Makkatul Mukarramah, what he did primarily for the people was that he gave them an alternative. Those that were drowning in jahiliyyah, in ignorance, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the medium of deen, his teachings, and of course ultimate wahi and revelation, provided a alternative to the people. That this is where you are now, but you can be better. And in order for you to be better, you have to follow this method, which is the revelation or the wahi, and you will become better than what you are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you with the best of potential. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانِ, that we created the human being, فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمِ, in the best of mold. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by virtue of saying that He created the human being in the best of mold, who does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to? Not just the Muslim, not just the person who is righteous or rightly guided anyway, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانِ. We created the human being in the best of mold to show that potential exists in each and every single person. But deen came to take out that potential. Deen came to train that potential. That through the medium of this particular potential, you could be at the bottom, asfalu safilin, the lowest of the low. But through the medium of this potential being extracted through you via deen, you will become at the very top, and you will become at the top of the rank of humanity. And this is exactly what happened to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. How did it happen that they came in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order for it to happen? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu speaks of the story of his own Islam, that he mentioned that before my iman, there was nobody more detestable and hated to me than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was on that very morning that I had come to the Ka'batullah. Those days the Ka'batullah was there for the veneration of the idols, and the purpose of the Kaaba was primarily to meet. The Muslims had not as yet taken control of Fateh Makkah. And somebody dared me and said, Ya Umar, anta jabbanun, that you seem to be a very, courageous man. Jabban is like a word, you courageous but you reckless at the same time. The correct descriptive word for it in Urdu is my kalal. The word for it in English is son of a gun. That Umar, you're a son of a gun. How come you of all people haven't taken up the initiative of ridding us of our greatest problem of this man called Muhammad bin Abdullah? How come you haven't taken up that initiative and done us a great service? Umar radiallahu anhu says, you know what, when they started calling me son of a gun and, Jabban and all these various titles, it created a spark inside me that, maybe I'm the man for this task. I am the man for this particular task over here in order to fulfill this responsibility, right? This responsibility of now ensuring that the community is now rid of what he would call a scourge and a plague, al-iyadu billah, so that there is no more Muhammad ibn Abdullah to bother us any longer. And he says, on that very morning, I took out my sword. وَعَلَّقَهُ فِي عُنُقِي, I hung it in my neck, which was sort of like a challenge. You know, sometimes people, different cultures have different ways of showing you a challenge. In our society, showing you a challenge means rolling up your sleeves right up until the elbows. In other societies, it may be folding up your pants. Either way, whatever it is. Allaka fi unuqi, when a person hung his sword around his neck, it was symbolic of him, I'm accepting the challenge and I'm now there ready for the game. And Umar radiallahu anhu says, fi sabahan, in the early hours of the morning, I came out looking for Muhammad ibn Abdullah to fulfill my task. On the way, I passed by Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu is the second cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's one of the Ashar al-Mubashara and he is considered amongst the first 12 who to have accepted Islam. He was the first to fire an arrow in the path of Allah months before Badr. The first one to use a weapon in the path of Allah was Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. Famous Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on the way when he sees Umar radiallahu anhu is now in this particular mode that he is now going to do something reckless, he tells him that, where are you going? He says, no, I'm out to find this man over here and I'm going to get rid of him. And this is going to happen and that's going to happen. I'm going to ensure that the community is now safe from him. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas says that, what's your matter? What's your problem? That you better go and attend to the matters of your own house, your own sister. Fatima bint Khattab. Fatima bint Khattab, Umar radiallahu anhu's sister, accepted Islam before him. Fatima bint Khattab is a very famous sahabiya of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was assaulted by the kuffar in the precincts of the Kaaba, and when he was taken home, hardly conscious, and the people thought that he will not make it. When he wanted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come and see him or to visit him and to ensure that he was okay, he asked for Fatima bint Khattab because he knew that she was amongst the confidants and the seniors of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was Umar radiallahu anhu's older sister. And according to many writings, he would treat her as a mother. Umar radiallahu anhu as a young man, because of his recklessness, was rejected and dejected by probably everybody. This is from the days of kuffar or the days of disbelief. However, certain people had a soft spot for him. Like how you had a person who's reckless, but one or two ladies in the family got a soft spot for you, so whenever you get kicked out, you know exactly where to go to. Fatima bint Khattab, his sister, had a softer spot for him. And he revered her and he respected her because of that particular position. But still in this rage, he comes to, you know, her house. And he demands to find out from them. And he hears Quran being recited inside. They were given lessons and given dars by Sayyidina Ka'b radiallahu anhu, who hid himself inside that house. And he now falls upon the family, beating them savagely. What are you people up to? Are you now, have you now changed your faith? Have you not asked permission? Until finally, his eyes fall on the pages of the Quran al-Kareem left behind by the tutor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already revealed which were the contents of that page. Taha, ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'an litashqa. Taha, which is in reference to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which many people say are one of his names, that we did not reveal this Quran upon you so that it may become a burden. Umar radiallahu anhu reads it. What happens to him is that through the wahi and the revelation, through the interaction that he has with that Quran, he wants to read further. The sister says, no, you can't read any further. You're in a state of unclean, or you're an uncleansed individual. So you now have to go and have a bath or a wash or whatever the case may be. And he goes and he complies. The ulama mentioned that the reason why the impact on him was so great, the reason why the impact on him was so extensive, is because of the adab and the respect that he showed the Quran at that point in time. He could have technically looked at it and read it without touching it, but his sister insisted that you do it in a certain way. He complied. And he complied with that adab and that respect, and he came and he sat down and he read, and it had an impact upon him. And thereafter he says, show me where Muhammad is. Still too, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were apprehensive, What is his intention? Is he noble, or is he still using this, or is he using this as some sort of a ploy and a scheme to get closer to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to carry out his dark and his heinous deed? Why in the world does he want to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And when he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's residence, or where he is, some mention it is the house of Arqam bin Abi Arqam, Hamza radiallahu anh stands by the door, that I will be guard and I will be a protector. Should he try anything nefarious or evil, I will be there to stand with you, O Messenger of Allah. But Rasulullah says no. He has come with a different intention. He has come with a different intention. The man has changed. And when he enters the quarters and the residence where the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are there to receive him, depending on his niyat, he recites the Shahada, he recites the Kalima. Why does this happen? The metamorphosis of people happens with suhbah, with companionship. We are living in such a period of the year, and leave alone people could say our a time in history, but particularly a period in the year where people require the best of companionship. Towards this end of the year period, where people are preparing to, as they say, wind down, where all types of farewell events are taking place, some planned, some unplanned, some formal, some informal, some starting off formal but ending off informal. All these type of activities are taking place. As mu'mineen and as believers, first of all, we need to accept that we are a microcosm of the society that we live in. If the front row is here and is not part of whatever is happening outside, then the third and the fourth and the fifth row of every Jummah Salah is exactly there. That's where they need, that's where they are, that's where they work. Whether they work here, whether they work in another city, but they are all part of a program that unfortunately they do not have an ultimate hand in. Whether it is a young man or whether it is a young lady. Because of circumstances and because of whatever commitments they have, the reality is that whether it may be visible in our country or our cities, but from a global point of view, there are tens of thousands, if not millions, of our brothers and sisters that at this period of the year have got to make a choice regarding their Muslim identity. That the office party is coming. These particular activities are going to take place. I am one outnumbered by 50. I am one outnumbered by who knows how many. What do I do? Do I show up? There's alcohol. There's all these activities taking place. It's very easy for us to tell them, why don't they say no? But it's very difficult for us to work on them, give them himmat, give them courage, to give them a line that they will be able to follow and say, listen here, whatever you do, remember you're a Muslim first. Istafti qalbak. Ask your heart as per the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you've done something negative in the past, make tawbah. But identify avenues of how you could save yourself. Maybe you could greet them and then go away. Instead of us accusing them and labeling them, help them and assist them in identifying ways so that they and the entire ummah could be saved from any negativity. Look at the nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, before the hudud and the punishment, or should we say the penalty of alcohol was fixed at 80 lashes. It was fixed in the time of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, according to many historians who write on the particular subject, for a reason. Before that, if a person was engaged in alcoholic or in any intoxicants and he was now arrested and caught, he would be brought to the masjid. And it was at the discretion of the imam, of the qazi, the governor of the time, to punish him. So he would now say that, hit him. You know, teach him a lesson. And people would now shove him around and hit him and throw him around until finally it would be identified that, you know what, this man here has learnt his lesson, let him go. But during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, different people were meeting out different levels of punishment. Now a guy comes and he's now being accused of drinking alcohol and the case has been proven against him. The imam says, hit him. Some people in their overzealous state
were hitting a person to the point of leaving him unconscious and half dead, which is not the idea of the punishment. The idea of the punishment is you teach him a lesson so he doesn't do it again. And yet there were those who were giving him a lesser punishment. So Umar radiallahu anhu, in his wisdom, and hence Umar radiallahu anhu, who is credited for so many, you know, compilations of our deen, sits in mashwara with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that how could we codify punishments? How could we codify laws that were not done before? The calendar is probably a perfect example. The Hijri calendar, its beginning, it was a product of that. Nonetheless, it was fixed at a certain amount. Now, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that fixation had not as yet happened. So one particular person was brought to the masjid, and he was guilty of consuming intoxicants. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that, you know what, hit him. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum say, minna daribun bi thawbihi, some of us were hitting him with his, with their clothes. Minna daribun bi na'lihi, some with their shoes, some with their hands, until finally he had received his lesson. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, da'hu, leave him, let him go. When he was leaving the masjid, when he was walking out, somebody had something negative to say about him, a comment to say about him. Rasulullah ﷺ called the man who made the comment to him. He says, why did you say that? He received his punishment. You want to add extra to what I had already given him. And then he mentions something very interesting, or something rather noteworthy. لا تُعِنْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ, that do not help shaitan against your brother. In one narration, لا تُعِنْ عَلَى أَخِيكِ, that do not help shaitan against your brother. Now what does that mean? How are you helping shaitan? You are helping shaitan by not finding a solution for this person, but by continuing to label him, by continuing him to put him in a box and a bracket, that he will go further and shaitan will utilize as an opportunity that your own kith and kin, your own people who claim to be quote unquote your brothers, have dejected and rejected you. They no longer want you. Hear what that man said about you. And he will go further and further away, and he will become the plan and the plot of shaitan, lost to the ummah. His potential is lost. His identity is lost. His name is lost. Why? Because the ummah did not care about him. It is the collective responsibility of every person to ensure that righteousness prevails in this dunya, and we are all responsible in whatever capacity Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. And if a person finds themselves in a position that they cannot help but to be in a perfect gathering, or rather they be in an imperfect gathering, find solutions for that person. Encourage that young man. Tell that young person that, have you not heard? Sabatun, there will be seven categories of people. Yuvilluhumullahu fi dhilli, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them shade under the shade of His arsh. Yawma la dhilla illa dhillu, on the day when there will be no shade except His shade. Shabun nasha fi ibadatillah, a young man who grew up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person, da'athu imra'atun dhatu hasabin wa jamalin, that a woman of rank and beauty and position in society called that young person, and he said, "Inni akhafullah, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." These are sources of encouragement. These are sources of encouragement for that person, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made in store for you something better. So that how Umar radiallahu anhu's potential was used by the Sahaba radiallahu anhu and by Rasulullah sallam for the betterment. Every person out there has got that potential and that ability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can use them for the betterment. My respected friends, when a young person came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with an issue that I cannot help it, but I need to commit zina and adultery. Famous incident. Leave alone the incident itself. You know what's unique about this? You know what's unique about this particular qissa? Normally when an incident of such a nature takes place, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum observe it, they record the name, the identity, very often, 9 out of 10 times. who came, what he said, because it was so unique, unless it was an incident like, the traveler who came to Rasulullah ﷺ, which turned out to be Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, who never disclosed his identity. Other than that, there would always be some mention, Ja'a Arabiyun, a Bedouin came, a person from the Kindar tribe came. There's some references to who the person was. What's unique about this incident here, the boy who came to ask permission to commit zina, that not even a reference of where he was. Was he Madani? Was he Makki? Was he Arabi? Who he was? Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concealed the identity. There is even wisdom in the fact that his identity was concealed. And he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says that give me permission that I may commit this particular deed. Rasulullah ﷺ never chastised him, never chased him away. He tells him that, would you prefer, would you like that if this activity be done with your mother? And then he goes on to sister and other members of the family. And of course, he finds it abhorrent, he finds it negative simply because he is relating it to the people who are closest to him. In a similar way, other people would take offense if you now extended a bad hand towards somebody's mother or somebody's sister. Do you not think that what you dislike, other people would dislike as well? Then the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his palms on the hands of that chest, of that boy. In the narration of Tabrani, both his hands on the chest of that young man. Rasulullah ﷺ putting his hands on the chest of a sahabi that he was making dua for is not only unique to this incident of over here. It happened with Sariya radiallahu and a number of other companions until that sahabi would say, وَجَدْتُ بَرْدَ, I found the coolness of his palms penetrate through my heart when he put it right on my chest. And then he made dua for that young man. That, O Allah, tahir qalbahu. That, O Allah, purify his heart from all negative thoughts. Because that's where it starts from. That's where it starts from. The heart is a saluhat, that if it now becomes correct, the entire body will follow suit. It will follow suit and will become correct as well. Our collective responsibility for the ummah is that we provide that suhbah, we provide that companionship, and we provide that encouragement. We do not know whether a member of the ummah tomorrow can be better than us. Whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can replace a person from the front line. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and put somebody else who is worthy because of his niyat and his intention. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to the sahaba radiallahu anhum, a time will come that people will only do a little bit compared, as far as a'mal is concerned, compared to y'all. But the ajr will be expansive. It does not mean, obviously, that they will ever reach the rank of a sahabi. That's impossible. It cannot happen. However, by way of recording, they will be people who might be considered lazy compared to the sahaba radiallahu anhum, restricting themselves maybe to the fara'id, restricting themselves maybe to the basic obligations of deen. But because of the environment they are doing it or living in, because of the environment they are existing in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them an ajr and a reward that is multifold simply because of the courage that they took at that point in time. My respected friends, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us all under the shade of His arsh, under the shade of His throne, young and old. But the important message is that in this period of the year, referred to by some as the silly season or the entrance of the silly season, we all need to become vigilant. It doesn't mean that fitna only takes a young man. It takes an old man. It takes an elderly man. Mawlana Shafi'i Thanwi rahmatullahi in his advanced age would write in his books that I do not have any encouragement, or I do not trust my own nafs and my own self if I had to be alone with a female inside a room. He is writing it from his perspective, which is true of everybody for that matter. It takes young and it takes old. However, we need to take those precautions. that if the staff come along and say, can we have something, we're approaching the 15th, 16th, then do it in such a way that you apply general righteous principles. Men over here, girls over there, and boys over here, whatever the case may be, but you apply those principles. Don't take it for granted that, you know what, there's only two or three Muslims here, the rest are non-Muslims. Apply Muslim principles there too. And then you will see that when we apply our principles, then they will see the guidance and the nur and the virtue of what it is to stay away from that intermingling, to stay away from those alcoholic beverages, to stay away from a loose environment. That's the real dawah. That's the real invitation to Islam. That where we show those principles, where especially where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to ensure that we can be responsible for an environment. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.